We are reading through the Bible. For those of you who are new to this, to us as a congregation, we've been starting from Genesis. We got through some of the more challenging books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now we're kind of at what I would call the fun part of the history of Israel and the history of redemption. And we're going to be reading through the books of Samuel and Kings, actually. The way that this book has it laid out, it's interesting because they take parts from both. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be reading about Saul, David, the kings. It's a really interesting part of the Bible. And today, I wanted to spend time talking about Israel's first king, King Saul, because how many of you were like football captain, homecoming king of your high school? How many of you guys? Okay, good. If you were, or like homecoming queen. If you were, forgive me for saying this, but I don't know of many people who like peaked in high school. You know, the people like who peak in high school, talk about Back to the Future, you know, who are the Biffs of their high school and then end up like washing other people's cars for the rest of their lives because they peaked in high school. And the reason why, and you know, what goes in high school, what we think is cool, the kind of person we want to strive to be in high school, is so myopic. It's not what the world, I mean, it's such a small little microcosm of reality, and we can get so blinded to think that, oh, the kind of, you know, clothes you wear, or, you know, how mean you can be, and, you know, how many people you can shove inside a locker determines how cool you are. Right, you get to college, and hopefully some of that gets shed, and then when you get to the real world, you realize that's not the way you should live life and the way you should rack and stack people. When we get to Saul, the reason I say that is Israel is at a really interesting moment in their life where they've been peer pressured into wanting something they shouldn't want. So turn with me. As we go through this together, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages in 1 Samuel. We're going to start at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. And this is a really interesting part of the Bible. And if you look at Saul, he's such a tragic character. And I actually preached on the fall of Saul, I think, last summer or this past summer. I went through the life of David, and I touched on Saul a little bit, so I'm not going to touch on him too much today. I just want to talk about why Saul. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Let's all stand together as we read this. We're going to read from verse 19 through chapter 9, verse 2. So, and then we're going to read another passage. But let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's Word. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to a city." There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And let's turn to chapter 9, verse 15. Let's jump down to 15. And I'll read a couple of verses from there till 21. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you to a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.' Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not send them.'" Well, actually, we'll just stop right there. I'm just going to stop right there. And let's go to chapter 10, verse 17. And I'll read a few verses from 17 to 24. Now, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all of your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin nearby its clans, and the clans of the Matrites were taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. They inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, I'm just going to pray one more moment. Let's all pray together as we tackle this passage. God, I thank you for your word. And for the lessons that history can teach us. God, I thank you that what we're reading today is not just a story. It's not just a fable. It's history. It's truth. And I pray that more than just the words on a page, or more than just a story that we had heard when we were in Sunday school, when we were little, that it would be the truth that impacts us today. And I pray that we'd be able to glean from this story, this passage, truths that can help us to live for you and to turn from the things that try to tempt us and try to lead us astray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Saul, and I pray that we would not be like Saul as we study about him today. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me go over a little bit of the history here. Last week we talked a little bit about the period of Judges, which lasted approximately around 400 years. Israel was under just random leaders who kind of rose up when Israel was in trouble. But Israel was supposed to be a country that had a king. It wasn't an earthly king. The king was God. All the other nations around them had kings. They had a king who, when they died, their son after them would be king. It was this lineage of kings that ruled over the countries. But Israel was supposed to be different. Israel was supposed to be a nation that had a God who ruled over them, and they didn't need a king because their God was their king. But it didn't work that way. You know, in their 400 years during the Judges, they kept on turning back, kept on pursuing other gods, other idols. And so after 400 years, they weren't where they were supposed to be, where they wanted to be. And so Samuel, the last judge, is judging, and his two sons after him are corrupt. It's not supposed to be the father's sons become the next judges, but Samuel appoints them for some reason to be the next judges, and they're corrupt. And the elders, the leaders of Israel, take this as an opportunity to say, "Samuel, see, your sons are not the kind of leaders we need. We want a king." And there's this cry out for a king. Israel cries out for a king, and this whole story is about how God chooses Saul to be the king of Israel. And I just want to ask this. I want to ask two questions. The first question I want to ask is, why is Saul chosen to be king? It's a simple question, and hopefully we can derive some lessons from, you know, the way that God picked Saul. The first answer to my question, why was Saul chosen to be king, was he was the right pedigree. Now, why is that important? If you remember, what tribe we just read? What tribe was Saul from? He's from Benjamin. There's this really interesting story in Judges about a man who was mistreated in a town of Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin, and then all 11 tribes outside of Levi, so I guess 10 tribes, they gather together, they amass an army of 400,000 strong, and they attack Benjamin. And for the first 2 days, Benjamin totally routs the Israelites. It's like 10 to 1, and Benjamin is just destroying. So, you know, what's interesting here is God chose a warrior out of Benjamin because Benjamin, I don't want to insult anybody in this room, but it's kind of like taking someone from the chapel staff versus taking someone from like the SOG, right? If you had two choices to go to battle for you, okay, so the bad guys are attacking Mildenhall, and you're like, you've got two people, you've got Chaplain Hom, and you've got like Chris Albrand, you've got Ryland, somebody from the SOG, PJ, and you're like, okay, well, who would you choose, right? You wouldn't choose me. It's like 100 times out of 100, you choose the tribe that's going to fight and battle. Well, Saul was from Benjamin, and Benjamin were known fighters. They were like the special ops group of Israel. And you needed that. And the reason you needed that is because why did Israel want a king? Do you remember? Why did they want a king? We read it. Well, yeah, they wanted to be like the other nations, right? And to win battles for them. Which is really interesting because God had pretty much given Israel the land they were supposed to conquer. But you see, you want a king like the other nations if you're not happy with what you have. If you want to be like the other nations, all the other nations around them are always trying to posture, always trying to gain land, always trying to get more than they have. They're never satisfied. All the other nations around Israel are in a state of dissatisfaction, and Israel was supposed to be the nation that was different, that was set apart, that wasn't like the other nations. But their desire for a king was to be like the other nations. So God gives them Saul. It's interesting, you know, the meaning of Saul in Hebrew, it means as requested. It's really ironic. Because God is giving them a king that they want. Benjamin, like I said, is the kind of the special ops group. They're the warriors of Israel. And I might have quoted this before, but there's an author in England by the name of Oscar Wilde, and he said this once. He said, when the gods want to punish us, do you guys know how to finish that phrase? When the gods want to punish us, they what? It says this, they answer our prayers. That's what he said. He was an atheist. You know, what was he saying? He was saying that what we want is usually not what's good for us. Now, I'll give you an example. I tell my son stories every night, and I told him a story about a magic stone that granted him 3 wishes. He's in night school in our progression of stories right now, and he's going through night school, and there was this magic stone. I know I'm just borrowing from like Harry Potter and whatever I can to get him to fall asleep. Anyway, so here it is, and I'm telling this story about a magic stone, and I said, and it granted the owner of the stone any wish he wanted. And I started giving him examples of like bad wishes. I was like, some of the kids in the night school, Eli wanted to like be the strongest guy in the school. I mean, what a bad wish, right? He's like, yeah. And I was like, you know, and there was another kid who wanted to be, the stone to have all the money in the world, right? What's money going to do you, right? Bad wish, right? So Eli, what would you wish for? So my 6-year-old's, you know, maybe it's because he's tired, but he says, Dad, I would want an ice cream that never melts. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, how do I use this teaching moment? I was like, well, that's an interesting wish, Eli. Okay, well, so then Eli said, I want an ice cream that never melts. And then there was this other kid in his class, and let's call him Joshua. And Joshua said, for my wish, if I had the magic stone, I'd wish for all the people in the world who were poor to not be poor. And then there was this other kid the people who were hungry to be fed. And there was another kid in his class named David. And David wanted, he said, for all the people who are sad in the world, I'd want them to be happy and find Jesus. And so I started giving him the right kind of wish. And so he kind of waited for a moment. And he was like, those are okay, Dad. And I was like, you want to change your wish, Eli? He was like, yeah, I want an ice cream that never melts and never goes away. And there I really wanted to like sit there and be like, Eli. But I started thinking about the kind of things that I wanted when I was young. And by young, I don't mean 6 years old. By young, I mean 5 years ago. 5 months ago. The things that I wanted. If life for me went the way I wanted, especially when I was in high school. And I know, you know, right? High school, you guys are pretty much, you guys know what it's, right? Everyone, no one wants to look at me. Make eye contact with the chaplain, okay? Everyone in high school thinks that what they know is enough. And what they want is enough. Right? So for those of you who are looking to get married one day, right? Ew, gross, right? But for those of you who don't think that way, when you look for a girl to marry, what are you looking for? When you look for a guy to marry, what are you looking for? You guys can actually, what is it that you, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Handsome, right? You want someone handsome? Nice? Give me the real answers. Well, you do want nice, right? Intelligent? That's a decent one. What else? Successful? Forgiving? You know, I'm not going to ask you guys anything because you're not going to tell me the right answers. Because if I look at Facebook and I look at, you know all the other... The things that people like, the celebrities that we make into idols are what? They're successful. They're handsome. They wear the right clothes. They look the right way. They weigh the right weight. Whatever it is, what we want is incredibly dangerous. Not because of what we want, but because of why we want it. It's interesting how many people want to get married to fill a void, right? It's kind of this, I feel incomplete, or I feel like I need something because there's a lack in my life. I'm lonely. I don't have a purpose. I don't feel cool enough. I don't feel pretty enough. I don't feel successful enough. Whatever it is, there's a lack. And so we look for somebody to fill that lack. We feel like, you know, I've got so many issues. If I find someone to finally love me, then I won't feel these issues. I won't have these issues. And then we marry someone, and everything gets better, right? Just ask your parents what happens when you marry somebody, and you feel like that person is the answer to all of my problems. Let me address all those people who are married. Is your spouse the answer to all of your problems? That's the right answer. That's the answer you want to give if you're sitting next to your wife. But the reality is, and this is marriage, and I'm in a great marriage, but the reality is I've got my problems, and now I've got my wife's problems, and then I've got the problems that we create when we're together. So it's tripled. You see, here Israel is, and God... Their desire for a king was never bad, because if you read throughout the Old Testament, you could see that God's design for Israel was to have a king. It was just not supposed to be an earthly king. You see, the hunger that they had, maybe that feeling of loneliness, that feeling of incompleteness, that feeling to of significance, that they needed to be significant, that wasn't wrong. But where they placed their hope was... You see, for Israel, they just wanted to be like every other nation. I just want to be like this kingdom. You know, they were peer pressured into thinking, this is what I need. And so God gave them what they requested. He gave them Saul, because he was from the right pedigree. He was this amazing warrior. Not only was he the right pedigree, and this is what's interesting is, let me get to point number two, and then we'll talk about it. He wasn't only from the right pedigree, he was handsome. Now, why was it important that Saul was handsome? If you think about it, you, to mention all the things that you mentioned, why was it important that your king is handsome? Do you guys know why? Like, I know none of us have an earthly king. We're from a democracy. But why is it that most of our presidents, at least since television was invented, most of them have been pretty... I mean, we elected an actor, right? I mean, why is it that our presidents have been pretty handsome people? Or even, you know, the female candidates that we had, they've been pretty attractive females. Why? Do you know why? Why do you vote for the people that you vote for? Why was JFK our president not, you know, why? Our presidents, our earthly kings, become our representatives. And so if we have someone incredibly unattractive, it does something. Attraction is very... We're affected by it. There's a study done by the University of Michigan that said that people who are deemed attractive make anywhere from 5 to 10% more money Isn't that interesting? Let me read you a little bit of the study. Attractive students got more attention and higher evaluations from their teachers. Good-looking patients got more personalized care from their doctors. So isn't that, it's really funny. So if you're, this is going to sound horrible, but if you're a woman, put on like makeup before you go see your doctor. This is what the study is saying. Okay, I'll give you some more. Handsome criminals receive lighter sentences than less attractive. The jury would say, well, you know, he killed a lot of people, but he's kind of okay looking. So 5 to 10 is literally what they're saying. Because there's something wired in us. There's something about attraction and being good looking that means something. You make more money if you're taller than if you're shorter. Studies have shown. And when it comes to our representatives, our kings, they need to be handsome. And the reason why they need to be handsome is they become our representatives. They represent us. They embody who we are. Now, this is a role reversal for Israel. Because you see, kings weren't supposed to represent, in Israel, it wasn't the king that represented the people. For Israel, it was supposed to be the people who represented the king. You see, we were supposed to take on the character and the traits of God, and we've reversed the role, and we said, no, our king is going to represent us. It's a total manipulation. You know, one of the things that Samuel warns is, you know, be careful what you ask for. If you want a king, they're gonna make your daughters into slaves, your sons into servants. They're gonna do these things. They're gonna take your property. They're gonna take your cattle. All of this, kings are gonna abuse you. And the people said, no, we want a king. And the reason why was, as much as a king may abuse his people and his subjects, a king, an earthly king, can be manipulated. You see, once you have a king, it's all about control. It's all about, we've got an earthly king, and as long as we do what they ask, they will give us what we want. And there's this role reversal. He represents me. And so we want the best looking one so that we can kind of sit back and feel good about ourselves. He had to be handsome. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. It's ironic. Let me ask you this. Why is it that we pay so much attention to the superficial? When Saul is described here, everything about him is superficial. And at the end of it, when Samuel says, this is your king, he says nothing else. He says, this is your king. All the people shout, long live the king. And all they had to go on was what he looked like and what tribe he was from. Because he could be manipulated. Because he looked on the outside good enough. Let me quickly go on. Not only was he the right pedigree, not only was he handsome, but he was tall. Now, why was height such a big deal for kings? Do you remember why the Israelites wanted a king? It says, we want to be like the other nations. And then it ends by saying this. It says, we want him to fight our battles for us. You know why they wanted a king? Because they were lazy. I don't know how else to say it. Israel was like, you know, we don't want to do the hard work of living. We want someone else to do it for us. We want to live our dreams out through someone else. We want someone else to take care of us. We want someone else to basically do what we are supposed to do. We want him to fight our battles. We'll send him out. We need someone tall, because a tall king in battle can mow down the people who are shorter than he is. If you're taller, you can see further. You're able to manage a battle, you know, better than people who are smaller back then. And that's why the officers and the people would ride the tallest horses, and the tallest warriors had an advantage. And here Saul was, and the reason why was this abdication of duty. Not only did they reject God, but they rejected themselves as God's people, and they rejected God's call on them to live out and be the chosen to live in this promised land. Everything, at every step of the way, the Israelites, their desire for a king, their motivation was completely screwed up. It was to basically say, we reject everything about you, God. So, let me ask the second question. So why was Saul the wrong king? Let me go over, and I've said it a little bit before, the motivation of Israel. I'll talk to the married people again. We all want our husbands to be good, don't we? Yes, right? Wives, yes. We want them to treat us right. Yes, right? And husbands, you should treat your wives right. Husbands, we all want our wives to, you know, treat us well and respect us, right? We want to be respected. We don't want our wives to think we're a deadbeat, even though we may be. We don't want our wives to think that we're, you know, if you didn't get them anything for Valentine's Day, we don't want our wife, you know, we don't want our wives to nag that we only got them one flower instead of 12 or whatever it is. You know, we want to, in their eyes, be respected and loved, and we want that relationship, right? That's good. But do you realize that the deepest desires in your heart, your spouse is never going to be able to fulfill? You know that? I want to give you the 30 seconds of marriage counseling right now. If you're married, can you turn to your wife or your husband? Just turn to them right now. And just get ready to say what I want you to say. For those of you who aren't married and want to be married one day, just close your eyes and imagine in your mind your future spouse. And if you're married but your spouse isn't here, just picture them in your head. And I want you to say this to each other. I want you to say, "Honey, I need more than you. I love you, but your love for me is not enough. The hole in my heart, you cannot fill." Now stop. Okay. Listen. Our desires, a lot of them, most of our desires are good ones. Our desire for love, for protection, for respect, for significance. Those are good desires that we have. See, our problem isn't with our desires. It's when we misplace those desires. Tim Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian Church said this. It's not, our problem isn't that we want bad things most of the times. We want good things. Money? Money a good thing? Yes. Love? Yes. Marriage? You know, marriage is a good thing. Things like, they're all good things. But it's when we take that good thing, this is what he says, when we take that good thing and we make it an ultimate thing, and we make it an idol. All the nations around Israel, their kings were all deified. They took God-like status in the nations around them. And I think that happens a lot when it comes to us and our relationships with our spouses, our friends, our family, our parents, our children, is we tend to take something that's good and we make it the ultimate and we destroy it. You know, it's good for me to love my sons. It's good, right? As a father, I should love them. But when their success and their perfection becomes an obsession for me, so could you imagine, here's me last night, and thank, you know, it's only by God's grace this didn't happen, and my son says, you know, God, Dad, I want to have ice cream that never melts. And if I were to say, "Wrong, Eli, give me 5 push-ups right now, and I'm going to tell you the right answer." And I really ask myself sometimes, why, you know, he's a 6-year-old, when I do, why do I push my 6-year-old so hard? Am I trying to get him to fill some void that I have? Some failure in my life? Why is it that I wanted the kind of person that I wanted when I was in high school? I'll tell you who I had the biggest crush on in high school. I had a crush on a cheerleader. Why was it because of any other reason except I thought this Miss Popular would make me more popular? This Mr. Handsome would make me look better being on his arm. This Miss Intelligent, this Miss whatever it is, the things that we want, that we try to get, our motivation, we've got to ask ourselves, why? Why? So I'll stop there when it comes to relationships. You know, let's take something else. Let's take money. Who thinks money's good? I've asked this before. Who thinks money's good, right? Money's good, right? Good. Most of you should raise your hand. Money is good. It's the love of money that's bad, but money's good. Why is it that we want more of it, though? So we could spend it. Is spending money a good thing? I'd say spending money is a good thing, right? Those are like, no, okay, yes. Because you need to spend money on food, right? The question is, what do you want to spend your money on? You see, it's not our desire, it's our motivation. And for the Israelites, their motivation for a king was ultimately to try to drive God out of the picture. If we get the perfect king, then we don't need a God. Then we can run the show ourselves. You see, if money becomes an idol and we say the more money we have, the less we have to trust on anything else. If I have all the money in the world, then why would I need a God? I'd be a God. I control everything. If I had the perfect wife or the perfect husband, why would I ever need to pray? Why would I ever need to become patient and loving and forgiving? Why would I ever need to develop? I could just be lazy. I could just sit back and do whatever I want, and my wife and my husband will love me anyway. And I could just abdicate any kind of responsibility for growth or maturity or any of it. If your motivation for a spouse is so that you could say, well, if I have the perfect spouse, then I don't need anything else. I don't need suffering. I don't need any of it. You've got to ask yourself this. You know, the judgment of Israel was completely superficial because everything they wanted, the peer pressure they were feeling from all the other nations, was so incredibly dangerous for them. All that the other nations had was the here and now. And they made an incredible judgment failure. Because God was trying to invest in them and trying to show them. You know, the whole message of God and the whole lesson of the history of Israel was that you don't invest in the here and now. Your judgment is not about the superficial, the immediate. It's about the lasting and the internal. Not once is Saul's faith ever mentioned when it comes to him being a king. Never once is it said that he was a man of God, that he had a great prayer life, that he knew God's word. Never, ever. It's all superficial. And you've got to ask your question, I have to ask this question again when it comes to, you know, the things that you want, and why is it? You know, I love this about the military. When I ask people, you know, where are you from? I get a lot of military people say, well, what do you mean by that? I've been to, you know, 10 different places in the past 15 years. And I feel like, you know, my hometown really isn't my hometown anymore because, I mean, the people that I grew up with are still there, but they've changed, I've changed, things have changed, you know. And I feel completely out of place everywhere I go. And I say, you know what? You got to count that as a blessing. Because this world is not your home. And if you're doing the things that you're doing, if you're purchasing the things that you're purchasing, if you're investing in the things that you're purchasing to make this your permanent home, you are in danger. You're in danger of the exact same thing that the Israelites were doing. They were trying to make an earthly lineage to try to say here and now, this piece of land, this superficial, this temporary is what we want to invest in. And that's why Saul was the wrong king, because an earthly king is always, if you're looking towards some earthly savior, you'll always be disappointed. Your spouse will never be good enough. You will always, always be looking somewhere else. You'll be looking at Facebook, and you'll look at that nice, beautiful single rose that your spouse got you, and you'll look on Facebook, and your friend got 3 dozen roses from their husband, and you're like, hey, honey, look at this. And then all of a sudden, Valentine's is over. You know, so if that's what you're looking for, you've got to read the story of 1 and 2 Samuel just to see epic fail. Because ultimately, their judgment was a rejection of God. They wanted to live a life and construct a life that ultimately made them say, we don't need God. Let me ask you this question. Do you realize you need God? For Israel, this is what it took. Let me kind of fast forward a little bit. Saul was an epic fail. Not only was he became incredibly, incredibly disobedient further along the line. He started doing things on his own. He became mentally unstable. God had to basically take him out and put a man after his own heart in place, David. But David, the greatest king in the nation of Israel, eventually died himself. And if you look at David's life, he was a failure in some ways. because none of his sons really ruled the way that they needed to rule. And his son Solomon was the last king over a unified Israel. Then after Solomon, there was a civil war. And of all the kings that ruled, only a handful of them were good. All of them were evil. Every one of them. Hundreds and hundreds of years of awful kings. And when Jesus comes, you've got a nation who is desperate for a King of Kings. Have you lived a life where your mom and dad were horrible? You may think that God hates you because of that, but you want to know something? Maybe he's building up something in you. Maybe you had horrible parents, and maybe the marriage you're in now, you would categorize as below average. And maybe the children that you have, you know, the ones that you wanted to be, you know, the star athlete in high school, you know, instead they're doing something that you're really not too excited about. And you're thinking all these hopes and dreams, these people that have disappointed me, ultimately for Israel, it led for them to say, there is nothing on this earth that could give me the peace and the hope and the joy and fill this void that I have. And the reason is because there's only one place you can go, and that's to God. And there's only one King of Kings. God's design from the beginning was for you to find your King in Jesus Christ. You know, if you wanted a perfect relationship, and I said this, and I asked you to say this to your spouses, it's not in a spouse. It's in someone much richer and fuller and greater and more perfect. When we get to heaven, and I've had people really disturbed by this, we're not going to be given in marriage to one another. And people have really asked me, you know, that seems like such a horrible thing because I've got a great relationship with my husband. And this is what I tell them. I say, you know, the great relationship that you have with your husband, it's going to be magnified, you know, by the order of a million. And not only with your husband, but with every other person in heaven, you will experience an intimacy and a love and a connection that is unlike anything you've ever experienced. And that's why there's no need for a marriage. Would you want something like that? That kind of connection and belonging, acceptance. That void that you have will be filled by God and his community of sons and daughters for an eternity. And will the momentary displeasures and sufferings of this world that are supposed to be creating within you a desire for something greater, can you endure that for now? Maybe your husband isn't as great as you hoped he would be. Maybe your wife isn't as great as you hoped she would be. Maybe your children, your friends, your community, your military career, your life now is a failure. But I'll tell you something. This is not the be-all, end-all. This is just a temporary situation that you're in. And ultimately what God wants to do is bring you to a place where you will have an everlasting success. Everlasting acceptance. Have you focused and asked questions that deal with the eternal? And if you haven't, I invite you today to do that. If there's something within you that's saying, whatever I'm living, my life, my relationships is not enough, it's not to get more of this, it's to get something completely different. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question today. Beloved, are you angry with God because you feel like he's given you a horrible earthly king? Or maybe he hasn't given you an earthly king at all and you feel like you've missed out. It's probably because what you've requested either it's wrong, or maybe it's because he wanted to show you that you need something more. Don't make an idol out of your spouse, your parent, your child, your friend. You don't need an idol. You need a God who loves you perfectly. A God who could fill you with significance and belonging. A God who would spare no expense to fill you and cover you. If you've come today hungry and longing, God is ready to fill you. Father in heaven, I want to pray for every man and woman in this congregation. We all have longings. We all have this void, this emptiness, and we're trying to fill it with so many different things. We're shoving things and people, possessions, and all of it's failing. Lord, the peace that transcends all understanding comes from you. Lord, you're the only one that can make us whole, our author, our perfecter. And so today, for every man and woman and everyone that's come, I pray, God, may you fill them with your Spirit. May you open their eyes to see that investing in the temporary, in the superficial, in the end is not going to help us. What we need is a King of Kings. I pray that you would point them to Jesus, the one who loves them perfectly, and that you would usher them into a deep and perfect relationship with him. Jesus, captivate all of us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.